Well, I'm grateful to be here this morning. It feels like it's been a really long time since we've been together. I think it's been since last year since we were together. It's a new year. It's full of new hopes, dreams, and resolutions. And I don't know about you, but I've always been the resolution-making type. And I don't know about you, but I've always also been the resolution-failing type. 1 year, it was to read a list of books I never even bought. The next year, it was to drink more water, which, if you know me, continues to be my daily struggle. And then the next year, it was to make the bed every day. And I'll let you ask my husband how long that one lasted. I know that it's really unlikely that I'll fulfill my resolutions this year, but I made them anyways, because it's what we do, and it's just noble to want to improve. But my question this morning is, what happens when we fail? Because let's face it, we will this year. We'll fail, whether it's a resolution to read more books, or whether it's a commitment that we make to a friend, a spouse, or a child, we'll disappoint. We may be entering 2017 with our best intentions, but we're human and will inevitably fail at times this year. And so, my hope is that as we meet our failures, we'll continue to gather here together as a community of faith, and together we'll remind one another that there is no resolution that, even when kept, will make us more worthy of being loved. And so, I think that's the beauty of our Christian faith, and that's the message that I want us to proclaim throughout the year 2017. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. During our Advent season, we've spent considerable time talking about the prophet John the Baptist and how he helped to prepare the way for Christ. And though he preached a rough word of repentance, people still traveled to hear him. Many folks journeyed out of their way into the wilderness to hear his message and to be baptized in the Jordan River. We talked about how for John, baptism was an opportunity that was open for all people to come and be made clean and to declare their allegiance to God. And so we imagined that wilderness place crowded with sinners, faulty, sorry, guilty human beings who had just hoped against hope that John could clean them up and help them turn their lives around. We envisioned together a great line of folks, none of them possessing illusions about their own innocence, all of them just wanting a fresh start. Well, our text stopped there in Advent, there with the people gathering to be baptized, but today our text picks up and we find that Jesus has been standing in line waiting his own turn. It surprises us, doesn't it? It certainly should. I mean, why would Jesus stand in line with the rest of us who fail and sin? Isn't Jesus blameless and without sin? If the people had known who he was, then I'm convinced they'd have told him he was in the wrong line. These waters aren't for you, Jesus. You don't need to be made clean. You are clean. These waters are for us. There's a novel called The Patron Saint of Liars, which I highly recommend, by Anne Patchett. And the novel tells a story about a young woman named Rose who gets pregnant as a teenager and is sent to live at St. Elizabeth's Home for Unwed Mothers in Kentucky. Rose gives birth to a daughter named Cecilia who grows up in the home and is mothered by all the other young women who eventually give up their own babies for adoption. Cecilia grows to be 15, and one day she meets another young woman who's just come to St. Elizabeth's unwed and pregnant. As their friendship begins, the young woman asks Cecilia one day, "What happened to the guy that got you pregnant?" And in the book, Cecilia says that she was speechless. "I was absolutely frozen," she said. "I felt like I'd just been mistaken for a mass murderer. I felt like I was going to be sick, but that would have only proved her assumption. No one had ever, ever mistaken me for one of them, not even as a joke. I thought I was going to pass out." It's because she'd been mistaken for one of them that she felt sick. She'd done absolutely nothing wrong. She'd never been pregnant, let alone out of wedlock. She'd grown up around these women, but she wasn't one of them. Truth be told, she felt like passing out because she'd been mistaken for a sinner. And it wasn't that she disliked sinners. She was friendly and helpful to them. She grew up around them, after all. She just never expected to be mistaken for one of them because in her own mind, she was of a separate class of innocence. She was a virgin, and she thought it was obvious to anyone who could see. Cecilia's surprise and fear of being mistaken for a class of people she considered above herself, she was above, is not foreign to any of us. I'm sure that if any of us were willing to look hard enough, we'd find that there are many for whom we'd rather not associate with for fear that we might be mistaken for one of them. We work really hard to keep up the illusion that we're innocent, because God forbid, based on our company, someone think that we might be guilty. Well, it's interesting because an exact opposite kind of thing happened that day that Jesus showed up at the Jordan River to be baptized. Jesus shows up and gets in line with all the other guilty sinners who'd come to be made clean. No one even knew anything about him yet. In fact, in the gospel according to Mark, there's not even a count of Jesus' birth. His life begins right there with his baptism. The crowds didn't part when he showed up. He just took his place in line and he waited his turn. But then, of course, as we know, after he rose from the waters, the heavens opened and a voice made it very clear who he was. And that's when our questions begin. What was Jesus doing in that great crowd of sinners, looking and acting as though he was one of them? Why would the Son of God submit himself to John and be baptized just like the rest of us? Barbara Brand Taylor writes that the Christian church has never been comfortable with the baptism of Jesus. If you compare the accounts in each of the four gospels, you cannot miss the unease of the authors. In our gospel this morning from Matthew, he adds that John tried to talk Jesus out of being baptized, and Luke doesn't even come out and say that John was the one who did it. The fourth gospel says that the Spirit descended like a dove upon Jesus, but there's actually not even mention of a baptism. Scholars say that all of this embarrassment is our surest proof that Jesus was, in fact, baptized. Because when you tell someone something that is not in the best interest for you to know, then you can be reasonably sure he's telling you the truth. Well, it's clear that Jesus didn't have a public relations crew guiding him. Because if he did, he would have been more like Cecilia, more like you and I, and wanted to clarify that he was not among the same class of groups, not among the same class of sinners. He would have been offended by the assumptions. With some PR advice, he would have continued to be a friend of sinners, but he would have never made himself to be mistaken for one of them. His handlers would have never, ever allowed him to be baptized. Instead, he'd been advised to remain on the shore at a distance, to offer words of truth encouraging everyone to be baptized, or maybe he would have entered the waters, but it would have been only to give John a break and to baptize the people himself. Truth be told, his baptism risked his reputation. Who was going to believe now that he was the Son of God? Didn't he know that by the looks of his baptism, it would appear to us all that he had something to be guilty of? Here's the thing. We talk a lot about grace for sinners in the church, and the Methodist Church in particular prides itself on being founded upon grace. But the irony is that each of us works really hard to not be mistaken for a sinner. And yet, Jesus seemed not to care too much about that. For Jesus, Emmanuel, God being with us, included God being with us in the river, in the sorrow of repentance and in the joy of new life. So what if he didn't have anything to be sorry about? He wanted to be with us, one of us, even in the waters of baptism. He cared so much about us that he refused to separate himself from us. And isn't that beautiful? And yet, so many of us resist sharing the waters with other sinners for fear of contamination. Isn't it true that many of us view church as an opportunity to come and separate ourselves from sin and the sinners of the world? We're guilty of coming to church as a way to distinguish ourselves as a separate and higher class of people, when in truth we gather here because we are sinners. We are here to get into the river of life with Jesus and all his flawed kin, and we shouldn't be afraid at the chance that we might be mistaken for one of them, because we are them, and thanks be to God, Jesus is one of us too. So this year, we'll fail, whether it's our resolutions or our relationships or our values. We will mess up and we will make mistakes and we will sin. And my greatest hope is that when we do, we'll get back in line with all the other sinners, and together we'll find that Jesus is standing here with us. May we continue to proclaim the good news that God has come among us in the flesh, and may we step into the river with Jesus and with all other human beings, all of us who just cannot seem to get it right. And may we remember this year that no matter what, there is nothing that will separate us from the love of God in Christ, who chooses to be with us in all things. Amen.